date was 33 AD. The place was Jerusalem. It's the end of a roller coaster week when Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room of a friend. They have met for the Passover meal, and Jesus can see the heart of his friend Jesus can see the heart of his friend Judas. The betrayal, the greed. He saw the weakness of Peter covered up with a facade of bravado, the skepticism of Thomas. And there's the devotion of John, and the blind devotion of many others. And as they ate the Passover meal, Jesus took some of the bread and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." We're going to partake in the Lord's table. Will the servers come forward at this time as we pass out the bread? Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his body, which was broken for us. You have promised forgiveness of sins to all that repent. And so we ask that you would have mercy upon us, pardon us, and deliver us from our sins. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve and please you in newness of life. Please find us worthy to partake of this bread. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And after they ate, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup in the new covenant of my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. You have promised forgiveness of sins to all that repent. Have mercy on us. Pardon us and deliver us from all sins. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve and please you in newness of life. Find us worthy to partake of this cup. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The nails were pounded into his hands and his feet. Cold, brittle men beating on cold, rusty spikes. The blood flowed freely through the opening, aching crevices of his flesh. A tangled crown of thorns was thrust upon his head. The warm, salty mixture of blood and sweat dripped down his swollen face. His naked body, weakened and shredded by the scourgings, was lifted into place on the erect wooden stake. A nauseating convulsion forced its way through his body. Driven by the need for air, he strains gravity's grip in order to partially fill his collapsed chest. The pain is surging through his body as weight is lifted onto the spikes in his feet, pulling up with all of his might on his nail-pierced hands. His body has become a bruised canvas, painted with hideous strokes of pain. The memory of ridicule and denial bruise his faltering heart still more. He carried the massive burden of eternity on his shoulders. And love submitted to pain. It was a gift, hanging on a bloodied cross. The blood was not caught in a brass bowl, but it falls in congealed drops into the dust-covered earth, forming a dirty pool on the dry Palestinian dirt. The greatest burden of pain was that the pure, holy, sinless Son of God is now bearing the sins of a hurting world. They were now his guilt, his pain, his hurt, his despair. For it was his love for those who didn't know what they were doing. And it was the will of his Father. And moments before he gave his life, he spoke with a mighty cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He bowed his head and did the only thing that the Son of God could not do in heaven. He died. At that very moment, a massive earthquake shook the ground and the veil in the temple was torn in two. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said that, he breathed his last. These verses remind us that this is no ordinary death. Time was invaded by eternity as heaven touched earth. And when we include what Matthew 27:51 reports, we see that there were four supernatural signs surrounding the death of the Savior. It says that the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. On that afternoon, the sun stopped shining. At high noon, at a time when it was least expected, the world became dark. 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness that you could feel. Christ was crucified at 9 a.m., the hour of the morning sacrifice. And at noon, the darkness began, and it was the second of the Jewish hours of prayer. And it continued until the ninth hour, the hour which has the evening sacrifice. Increasing in depth, reaching its deepest gloom at the moment of the mysterious cry, when the flame of the great, of the one great evening sacrifice was burning its fiercest, the light of the world becomes payment for the darkness of our depravity. And folks, let me tell you, this darkness is not some sandstorm. It had to be something more than an eclipse, because an eclipse doesn't last for 3 hours. This was Passover when the moon was full, which means it's impossible. It's furthest distance from the sun. This was a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun in the sky to be extinguished. In fact, it was reported by Dionysus at Hierapolis in Egypt. He took notice of the darkness and said, "Either the God of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin." This darkness wasn't just on Jerusalem. It reached all the way to Egypt, and they noticed. The first sign tells us that payment has been made. And then we see that the curtain of the temple is torn in two. The temple was built with two rooms. The first is the holy place. Every priest was allowed to enter this part of the temple on a regular basis to perform their duties. Towards the back of the temple, there was a second room called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed to enter this room once per year to place the blood of sacrifice on the mercy seat of the ark. And that blood was to cover the sins of the people. And between those two rooms was this massive curtain. The temple in Jesus' day, this curtain was 66 feet high, 33 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. This is a wall. It weighed between 4 and 6 tons. And the curtain formed a barrier between a holy God and a sinful people as a massive demonstration of enormity of the gulf between him and us. This curtain was designed to prevent access to God. And the veil of secrecy has been lifted, and God's glory is now manifest to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. The old has ended. The curtain was not just open, but it was torn. It was ripped into two. Torn, indicating its destruction. The temple and the sacrificial system is no longer needed. The second sign tells us that the final sacrifice is accepted. And then the third sign is that the earth shook, the rocks split. The hardest and firmest part of the world was shaken when Christ gave up his spirit. The earthquake would have reminded the Jewish people of what happened when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 tells us that then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai, the people, pardon me, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The quake at Calvary signified that the demands of the law are now fulfilled. The rock splitting open before the presence of the Lord is a visual reminder of the Father's wrath that was poured out on his Son, and that the entirety of creation was rocked. And these ruptured rocks also tie into the words of Jesus that were uttered just 1 week before, just a few days before on Palm Sunday, when the Pharisees became irritated with the spontaneous expressions of joy that erupted when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that donkey. And they asked him to rebuke his disciples, and Jesus turned to them. And in Luke 19:40 it says that he replied, "I tell you the truth. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so this third sign tells us that when Jesus took his last breath, the rocks were so filled with praise that they exploded with exhilaration. And finally, we see the tombs are open. Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, disabled, destroyed death. These saints that arose were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the powers of death, which he thus made a show of openly. Because Jesus has the power over death, we have the guarantee that we will live again. It's as if the tombs could not hold the occupants in light of what was happening on the cross. The curse of death from Genesis 3 is reversed, and death and resurrection of Christ. It all happened in that moment. This is but the precursor of what will take place for all believers when we are raised to new life. For when Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he breathed his last. And we see some life lessons here. The first is that Jesus was faithful to the finish. after ending the physical trauma, the emotional ridicule, the spiritual isolation of becoming sin sacrifice, Jesus was able to cry out with a strong voice. And this word in the Greek is what we get the word megaphone from. This isn't just a last whisper. This is a loud voice. Jesus wanted to make sure that his final words were amplified and broadcast widely so that everyone could hear them. And so he shouted it out loudly. And in his faithfulness, we see that Jesus loved it. He loved the scripture. He lived the scripture. The closing cry is a quote from Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He literally died with the Bible in his mouth. And I've mentioned it many times before. Jesus fulfilled scripture throughout his life, and now in doing so, in his death, he loved the scriptures. He lived the scriptures. And in his dying breath, he made sure his mind and his mouth were filled with the word of God. We need to do the same. To fill our lives, our mouths, with the word of scripture. And this passage from Psalm 31 was often recited at the period of evening offering. So here's the picture. As the priests were preparing the sacrifice, the Passover lambs, around 3 o'clock, people were speaking this section of Scripture. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken our sins with him to the cross, and with one breath away from making the final payment, shouted loud enough for everyone to hear, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus surrendered himself to the safety of the Father. He voluntarily gives himself to the Father. And while he quoted Psalm 31, verse 5, I want you to notice that he adds something to the psalm. He uses the term of endearment and relationship. Father. It shows the bond of love that he has with the one who sent him. And Jesus begins his cries from the cross with a prayer to his Father. He pleads with him to forgive the sins of those who have crucified him. And his final cry also says, Father. Jesus loved the word Father. First record of it is found in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph had come for Passover and they were on their way back home. 3 days later, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. I'm hoping, parents, you can do this a little quicker. But when they found him in the temple, he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" In his first recorded public teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of his Father 17 times. In his final discourse found in John 14, Jesus lovingly used the Father 45 times. He loved his Father. And as the 6 days of creation was followed by a day of rest, so too the Savior's sixth cry, "It is finished," is followed by his seventh as he puts himself in a place of rest in his Father's hands. See, hands serve as a representative of our whole being. What we are and do is reflected by our hands. We use them to embrace or attack, to caress or to choke, to hug or to hurt. Can you see the different hands involved in the last few hours of Jesus' life? We have the hands of the disciples making preparations for the Last Supper. Then we have the hands of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. We see the hands of Jesus holding up the cup and breaking the bread. And in the same scene, we would notice that Judas reclining at the same table with his sweaty hands wrapped around those coins, those silver shekels. Next, the folded praying hands of Jesus and the sleeping folding hands of Peter, James, and John. What about the hands of the soldiers holding torches and Peter's hand grabbing the sword? Judas placing his hands upon the shoulders of Jesus as he kisses him on the cheek. We have a mob of soldiers in their hands as they tear the clothes off the back of Jesus. Other hands are raised to bring the whip that slices into his tender flesh. More hands slap his face. Another hand, a pair of rough hands, they slam a crown of thorns upon his head. Thick hands grasp a hammer and drive spikes through the wrists and the feet. In the next portrait, we see a pair of hands are furiously scrubbing themselves as Pilate is trying to clean the blood off of his hands for the guilt for condemning Jesus to death, knowing he was innocent. In contrast, we see the hands of the religious leaders. They're clenched. They're angry. They're pointing fingers. They're hurling insults at the crucified Christ. And in another scene would stand in contrast as it shows the hands of Jesus impaled on a rough cross. And as we come to the final cry, we see his dying hands are praying hands as he entrusts himself into the holy hands of his Father. All of these hands played a part in what needed to be. For as John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The hands of Jesus are the ones that were at work. The ones that were touching the eyes of the blind, using his hands to raise the little girl to life, caressing the sores of a leper, embracing little children. These same hands also hold a whip and drive out the selfish money changers from the temple. But when Jesus commits himself to the Father, he is entrusting himself into the Father's hands, never again to be at the mercy at the hands of wicked men. He is fully yielding himself, knowing that he is safe in the hands of Father God. And the victorious Son commits his all to the Father. And this is an act of will, and it is done voluntarily. Now that his physical life is over, Jesus is committing his spirit to the Father for safekeeping. It's a reminder for us that our bodies were never designed to last forever. We're all wearing out. We're all running down. Our time here on earth will soon be over. Our bodies go into the grave, but our spirit will live forever. And Jesus teaches us that death is the door by which we are admitted into the presence of the King. And one day it will be your time. One day it will be mine. And someone has said that we come into this world saying hello, but almost immediately we start saying goodbye. I ask you this morning, are you going to be faithful to the finish? Are you perhaps slacking off spiritually? Don't let things slip. Be faithful. Do you love and live the scriptures like Jesus did? Are you ingesting the word of God on a regular basis so that it is on your lips and lived out in your life? If not, study it, learn it. Have you surrendered to the safety of the Father? Have you committed yourself to God? Perhaps you need to surrender yourself again because you've taken the reins back yourself. This world is definitely not a safe place, nor can we ever feel truly at home here, because we have been made for another place, because heaven is our true home. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God made us to know Him, and we won't truly be happy until we are in a Father relationship with Him. For there are only two options and two destinies. We can entrust our spirit to the Father's hands for safekeeping now, or we go into the hands of God's judgment later. The same hands that provide hope and comfort for believers also deliver terror and punishment for those who refuse to receive the sacrifice of His Son. Hebrews 10:31 gives it a strong warning. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is your choice. You can put yourself into the hands of God now, or you can fall into them later. If today is the day of your salvation, and you would like some help ensuring that you are safely in the Father's hands, I'm going to ask you to come forward to the front row. The worship team that's sitting in the front row is going to come up, and we're going to sing our closing song. We're going to pray with you. Please, don't wait for it to be too late. The worship team is going to come and sing "For Those Tears I Died." And then after that, it will go straight into the closing video by S.M. Lockridge.